be a witness for my Lord? Who'll be a witness for my Lord? Who'll be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord?
Oh, I'll be a witness, be a witness for my Lord.
Witness.
I'll be a witness,
be a witness for my Lord.
For my Lord.
I'll be a witness, for my Lord.
Witness.
I'll be a witness,
Lord.
Witness. I'll be a witness for my Lord.
There was a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus, and he didn't believe. The same came to Christ by night, wanted to be taught out of human sight.
Nicodemus was a man who desired to know how a man can be born when he's old. Christ told Nicodemus as a friend, "Man, you must be born again."
He said, "Not man,
if you want to be wise, repent, believe, and be baptized.
Then you'll be a witness.
Then you'll be a witness. Samson, from his birth he was the strongest man that ever lived on earth. Way back yonder in ancient times, he killed 10,000 of the Philistines.
Then old Samson went a-wandering about. Samson's strength was never found out.
Till his wife sat upon his knees, she said, "Well, old Samson's wife, she talked so fair." Samson said,
"Cut off of my hair.
Cut it off!
Shave my head just as clean as your hand, and my strength will come like a natural man."
Samson was a witness, Lord.
Samson was a witness, Lord.
Samson
was a witness, Lord.
Saul
is a witness for my Lord.
There's another witness.
There's another witness.
There's another witness.
Dear fellow workers in God's kingdom, grace and peace to you. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen. Sure is hard to find good help these days. You heard that phrase? I think it's probably been used with every generation, but it seems like right now I'm hearing that phrase used a lot. It's hard to find good help these days. You find employers who are trying to find people who will come in and work for them, not just one day, but for every day in a row, and show up for work and take responsibility and get the job done well. And I suppose there are a lot of reasons why this is true. One that's been bantied about that I thought was kind of interesting is one professor of something said that people today don't like to work, they like to be entertained. Well, I guess I'd be the first to raise my hand if I'd say, yeah, I like to be entertained. It's nice to have some things to listen to or to watch to take pass the time. But that doesn't mean that God put us in this world to be entertained, just to be entertained. We think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in paradise. They actually had work to do there. They enjoyed the work that they had to do there. So they put in their time doing their work. And you and I as well have been given things to do in this world that have a purpose behind them so that we can become a blessing. This is what the Apostle Paul once said in Ephesians. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. So there's a whole list of stuff for us to do that God has already prepared, so that we can use our gifts and talents to do these things to bring him glory. When we use what God has given us, whether it's our time, our talents, our material wealth, in service of the Lord, what we're really doing is bringing benefit and blessing to others. Yes, we're finding reward, we're finding fulfillment, We're finding a purpose in our own lives, but especially we are bringing blessings and benefits to others. We thank, for example, the Echoes today, right, for being here and using their gifts and talents, and we're the ones who are benefiting from what they're doing because of the message that they are proclaiming. And so today, using the words of Jesus in the gospel lesson, we're going to consider this question: what are we doing? What am I doing with the things that the King has given to me? When Jesus spoke these words, it was actually Palm Sunday, so the beginning of Holy Week. There was a certain electricity in the air on this Palm Sunday. The people who were following Jesus loved Jesus dearly. They were the common folk. But the people who were the leaders of the common folk, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the teachers of the law, despised Jesus with their whole heart, at least the majority of them. And so there was this tension that was there like a cord or a cable just ready to snap. Luke says, the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And so many of the people were waiting for a new king. And they had heard the words of Jesus and the wisdom that he used when he spoke those words. They had seen the miracles of Jesus and the tremendous things that he was able to do that nobody could. And they said, maybe this is the guy. This is the one who can finally get rid of the Romans who are oppressing them and drive them out. Maybe this is the one who can rally the people so that the old glory days would be here. Go back 1,000 years to the days of David and Solomon and restore the borders to where they were, and everything would be good and right in the land once again. And then Jesus told this parable to bring them back to reality. They were going to have a king, and they were going to be part of a kingdom. But it was much different from what they thought. And in fact, just a few days later, Jesus would say it very clearly to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And as Jesus went about that Holy Week, bringing about the coming of this kingdom that had been promised since the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, since he was doing this, he was saying, "We have work to do. We have things to do. So the kingdom is coming, but let's not sit on our hands. Let's not sit around twiddling our thumbs. We have things to get done." And so he told this parable. A man of noble birth traveled to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then to return. Well, Jesus certainly didn't look like a king when he came into this world, into that little podunk village called Bethlehem that nobody cared about except a few shepherds. He certainly didn't look like a king when he went riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday on a little donkey. But this king was going to allow himself to be put to death. He was going to depart his people, but he was going to return as a king, and when he returned, he would really look like a king. There would be no question about it that this was not just a king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the king who would come and establish a kingdom that would never end, that would be the greatest kingdom of all, a kingdom that God had promised and the fulfillment of that promise. And as the Apostle Paul said, at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. So in this parable, Jesus talks about a master who gave his servants 10 minas. There were 10 servants, 10 minas, one each. And he said to them, "I want you to put these to work." A mina, by the way, was worth at that time probably about 100 days' wages. So it wasn't an insignificant amount. And he said, "Put this money to work until I come back." So the man went away. He returned as king. And when he returned as king, he said, "I want to have an accounting of what you did with this mina." The first came and said to him, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." And the king replied, "Well done, my good servant." And because he had proved faithful in this, he was given 10 cities in the kingdom to watch over. And another came back with 5 minas that one had earned, and he was put in charge of 5 cities. And then one came back, and he came back with his original mina. He said, "I put it in a piece of cloth, and I hid it, and I kept it there." And the king was livid. Now, I suppose we could defend him and say, well, at least he didn't lose the one mina. What, however, had the master said? He had said, put this money to work. And so the servant had flatly disobeyed. And in fact, the servant even blamed the master for his failure. I was afraid of you since you are a demanding man. And on he goes. And the king replied, well, why didn't you just put it in the bank then and have it earn interest? Obviously, this man was trying to make excuses for his failure in using the gifts that God had, that this king had given to him, and now we put it into our own lives, the gifts that God has given to us. The king has given you a mina, and me too. He's given us all many, many minas. Think how richly blessed we are with the intellect we have and the skills and talents and abilities and the material wealth, all these things that God has given to us, and he's telling us today in this parable, don't waste these things. But what's even worse than wasting the talents that we have at this time is the potential of these talents and abilities and gifts. When you think about it, everything that you and I do and say right now affects other people around us in this world. Think about how this congregation came to be formed. It was because someone in the past used their mina, used their gifts and talents and abilities, our forefathers, to make sure that this was going to happen today as best they humanly could. And so what will happen in the future as you and I use our gifts today, affecting people around us immediately, yes, but people down the road too, in future generations as well. So you see, the king has a reason for us to use these gifts. It's for blessings today and blessings tomorrow and blessings that ultimately will bring people to eternity. We want to, fellow Christians, to put these gifts and talents to use because we have business to take care of, because our king has taken care of the biggest business for us. He has given us absolutely freely the gift of the forgiveness of our sins through the perfect life and sacrificial death of our Savior Jesus. He has given us absolutely free the gift of the faith that is in our hearts by the working and power of the Holy Spirit. It began at the baptismal font and continues to strengthen that faith at the Lord's Supper and in the hearing of the Word of God. And he has given us this message that fills up our hearts and lives and changes the way we look at our futures. And he has given us a message that can come to other people so that the same thing will happen to them as we put to use the gifts that God has given us. And so it's important for every one of us to ask, what am I doing with my mina? Am I using it well? Am I serving my God well? Am I pleasing my Lord for all that he has done for me in the use of these gifts? Christians don't wear a uniform like athletes do, and we don't wear costumes like actors and actresses do. It's not like it's on for a while and off for a while. Our Christianity is not a job, it's our way of life. Our Christianity is not something that's here today and gone tomorrow. There is no such thing as a part-time Christian. And there is no such thing as a Christian using minas part-time either. As Christians, we're either all in or we're not in at all. And that's what Jesus is saying. Put these things to use for your benefit and the benefit of this world. He also reminds us that now is the time for this to take place because the king's return is imminent. Do you remember what it was like to go to a class in school and not be prepared for that class? Maybe you were such a good student that that never happened to you, but I can say that it has happened to me. And whether it was done out of laziness or neglect or perhaps even just circumstances, you feel horrible when you have to go into that classroom. You want to dig a hole and crawl in. You want it, if it's a winter day, the snow really hard, so the principal will have to call the day off on a snow day before that class comes along. It's a terrible feeling. Just imagine how this man felt when he knew that the king, the master, was going to come back as a king, and he was waiting for that day to come, and he had not been faithful. And imagine how he felt when he heard the others say, yeah, mine has earned 10 minas, and mine has earned 5 minas, and he says, yeah, here's your mina back, knowing that he had disobeyed his king. And now he made excuses, and he found ways to try to blame the king for the failure that he had committed. There are two ways for us to look at the imminent return of our Savior on the last day. It's either going to be a day of great fear or it's going to be a day of great joy. For those who do not believe in Jesus, it will be a day of fear. And you remember when Jesus talked to the women of Jerusalem before his crucifixion when they were crying for him? And he said, don't cry for me. Cry for those who don't have me. Because they're going to eventually say on the last day, mountains fall on us. They're going to try to find a way to dig that hole or to have the mountain fall on top so they don't have to face the judge on the last day. But for those who are believers, it will be a day of great joy. And Jesus says, when that day comes, lift up your heads because your salvation is drawing near. And all of our hopes and all the things that you and I know are waiting for us, the treasures and the gifts of heaven, will be ours. And this is what someone once said. Those who refuse to be ruled by the perfect grace of Christ will inevitably be ruined by the perfect justice of Christ on the last day. So we can thank God that if Jesus returns today, we aren't going to be standing idle. We aren't going to be sitting on our hands, or we aren't going to be sitting around twiddling our thumbs. We are going to be as busy as beavers and as industrious as honeybees, using what God has given us, the gifts, the talents, the blessings that can be used to bring gifts and blessings into the lives of other people. And we will do it as trusted and responsible servants of the Lord as we bring Christ to more and more. Amen. Please stand.